He is the potter and we are the clay. How malleable are we tonight in his hands? Can he form us? Can he change us? Can he change our heart, the very seat of our being, our will, our desire? And that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," it says, "Christ has regarded my helpless estate." And I want to speak tonight on the blessing of brokenness. And oh, it is only in Christ, it is only from him and through him. He has regarded, he has taken notice of our helpless estate, that we could do nothing to save ourselves. And he has shed his own blood for our soul. That's why we're here tonight. Trust we'll be blessed by the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word. We know it is yours. It has come from you. It is unchanging, Lord. It cannot be moved. It is a rock. And Lord, tonight we just pray that we would have hearts that are malleable, that can be transformed. And I pray that, Lord, you would put in each one of us a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, such as you had, Lord. Oh, give us some of your spirit tonight, that we may go out changed people, oh Lord. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, what does the Bible say about brokenness? And tonight I want to speak on the blessings, the blessing of brokenness. And what does the Bible say about that state? That a person, a man, a woman, a child is broken. Well, brokenness is not about falling to pieces. But a brokenness, a contrition, is a humility. It's a repentance. It's a sorrow over sin. It's a care for the dying. It's a care for the lost. It's a carefulness and sensitivity to others. A meekness. A poverty of spirit. Being poured out. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the thoughts that I wrote down when I considered what is it to be broken. What is brokenness? It's a wonderful DVD that I passed on to the pastor, The Potter. I don't know if you've had a chance to see it. A wonderful video about a man who was a pastor for 20 years, but he's also been a potter for 40 years. And how he takes that lump of clay and how he works it on that wheel, and how he uses the water to break it down, and then he conforms it and creates something beautiful out of a hunk of clay. And you know, the Lord says that we have been formed out of the very dust of the ground, the very clay of the earth. And the Lord has breathed, and he breathed into man, into Adam, the breath of life. Man became a living being, and we're all these hunks of clay. And praise be to God that in our broken state, as it were, he breathed his spirit into us and we became alive. And I trust all of us tonight, man, woman and child, know the Lord Jesus and know him as our potter. And so if he is the potter and we are the clay, I want to consider tonight, what is it to be malleable? What is it to be broken, as it were, in his sight? What is that broken spirit and what is that contrite heart that the Bible talks about? And I want us to open in Matthew chapter 5, if we turn there in our Bibles, the very well-known sermon, the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5. And I want to consider the first five verses tonight, particularly verses 3 and 4 and 5. And I want to consider three blessings of brokenness that are listed in verse 3, 4, and 5. So we read in verse 1, "Then Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up onto a mountain, as it were a natural amphitheater. And when he was seated," you see the order, the place of a judge or of a lawgiver. "When he is seated, his disciples came to him." So the disciples are now around the Lord Jesus, and he sees the multitudes. And in verse 2 we read, that then he opened his mouth. And people took note, didn't they? There is a great crowd. There is a great multitude. And here the Lord Jesus is up, as it were, in a natural amphitheater. He's in a place where he can be seen. And even being seated, he can be heard. And his disciples round about him. He opens his mouth and he begins to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Three blessings tonight I want to look at, the blessings of brokenness. And why is it so important to be broken? Why is it so important to be poor in spirit? Why is it so important to mourn over sin? Why is it important to be clothed with humility, with meekness? I want to answer those questions as well tonight. And here we have the God of the universe who came down and sat amongst mere men, the very clay he created. And here is our example of brokenness. He is our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 5 verse 3, the Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Let's look at that for a moment. What is this poverty of spirit that the Lord Jesus is talking about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, this is a very emptying of self in order to be filled with the Lord Jesus. This poverty of spirit. You know, when you consider the potter who works with clay, it is the image of after being shaped into the nature of Christ. It is when we empty ourselves of self and sin and allow ourselves to be filled with Christ, with living water. Self-denial. These words ring true of poor, of poverty in spirit. Self-denial. Humility. A person that knows they have need. Like we sung in that hymn. He has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our souls. Well, in the daily throes of life, we will be tested on our actions. We'll be tested as believers as to how truly broken, how truly poor in spirit we are. You know, I won't necessarily be here right now, but in the daily throes of life, are we malleable? Are we conformable to him? Can we allow him to break us, to shape us, to mold us? Can he work with this hunk of clay to create something beautiful? Can I be poor in spirit? I have to ask myself that because I and you will be tested by circumstance and will be tested by others every day in every way. And we won't expect it. And the Lord will test our very actions. Sometimes it's very hard because God also uses sinners to test us. Isn't that humbling that God uses corrupt men who are not saved to test us? To look at our reactions, to look at how in the throes of daily life, at work, in business, at home, with your children, with your spouse, whoever it might be, in a traffic jam, whatever the situation might be, God uses those opportunities to make us poor in spirit so that we empty ourselves of that which is prideful, of that which is still self. And he wants to fill us with himself. A man that I read about in Psalm 73, if we could turn there, please, is Psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a man who God brought low that he may be poor in spirit. And he was also here crying out, as it were, to the living God. Let's consider the Psalm of Asaph. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So obviously here Asaph is poor in spirit, but when he looks to the boastful, to the proud, he becomes envious. When he looks and sees the prosperity of the world and the wicked, he becomes desirous of those vain things. And he falls from his standing. He falls from that poverty of spirit that was his strength. And he goes on and he lists the things that the prosperity and that the wicked possessed. And their pride, he talks about their pride and their bulging eyes. And their scoffing and speaking wickedly and their lofty speech. They say, how does God know? Verse 11. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And he says of himself in verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. And I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You see his poverty of spirit. There's a reference also there to Job, and I want to touch on Job a little bit tonight as well. And Asaph goes through this journey until he sees the end, until he comes to the sanctuary of God, and he understands their end. And then his heart is grieved. He's vexed in his own mind. How foolish and ignorant, he says, was I. How foolish and ignorant was I to move away from this place of poverty and spirit and see the attraction of the envious and be envious of the boastful and be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. You see, Asaph became conformable again when he returned in verse 17 to the sanctuary of God. He understands their end. And then he in the end of that chapter says, who have I in heaven but you? Verse 25. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Does it sound like Asaph has come back? Does it sound like he's come back to the place of dependence, the place of poverty, of spirit? For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. But as for me, he says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. He's completely emptied now. Those things which, and he must have considered the works and prosperity of the wicked in great detail, because he lists that from verse 4 onwards through verse 11. He considered and he looked and he grazed his knees, as it were, when he saw and he became envious of those who didn't know God, but apparently had so much else. But friends, this treasure, poverty in spirit, should be our greatest treasure. This attitude of heart that's in right standing before God should exceed anything else that the world and that sinners possess, even though they may seem as having a certain ease and not being chastened by God. Here Asaph is chastened by God. God is bringing him low so that he would be taught in the school of being poor in spirit. But he becomes conformable again. I appreciated what Pastor shared this morning about Cain and Abel. And who was poor in spirit there? Who was poor in spirit there? Whose attitude of heart was right? Not only coming in the right way, but whose attitude of heart was right? It was Abel. He came in that poverty of spirit. He came representing, as it were, that lamb that he came with, that humility. Will you, Lord, accept this sacrifice? Not in pride, saying, Lord, you will accept this. Lord, you will receive my good works. As Cain came proudly with the work of his hands, expecting this blessing. No, someone who's poor in spirit does not expect the blessing. I want to make this clear. The Bible and in the Beatitudes, as the Lord Jesus taught the people, these people, he said, were poor in spirit. When those who he addressed, he said, blessed are you who mourn and blessed are the meek. You know, we don't turn around and say, we want the kingdom of heaven. We just want to be comforted and we just want to inherit the earth. No, the blessings are there in those very attributes of being poor in spirit, of mourning over sin and being meek in heart. So we don't come to the Lord just expecting a blessing. We come to the Lord expecting and wanting Him and more of Him. And that's what Asaph was taught. Everything else is a sideliner. Everything else, whether God chooses to bless in a certain way, is not to be worshipped, is not to be lifted up, but Christ and Him alone. God Himself is to be worshipped. God Himself is to be lifted up. God Himself is to be desired and longed for. That's the heart of, and that's the attitude of the one who is poor in spirit. The ones who came and who come thirsting for Jesus and more of Him. The ones who come in the right way through the blood and in poverty of spirit. There's a great warning of the lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3. And you may know it well. Warnings of the lukewarm church, Laodicea. And it's interesting in those verses that in this church, at least many in this church, trusted in their own riches, trusted in their own self. And the Spirit of God addresses this, in particular in verse 17, Revelation 3 and 17, because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, but you do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You see, there were those largely in this body, in this church, that were puffed up. I'm rich, become wealthy, I have need of nothing. That's not the poverty of spirit. That's not poverty of spirit. You see the rebuke the Spirit of God gives. You're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, poverty of spirit. We need to be poor in spirit. And the blessings are such, as the Scripture says, that the kingdom of glory is prepared for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That kingdom of glory is prepared for us. If we humble ourselves, if we comply with God when He humbles us, that's a difficult thing. When God, the living God, humbles us, we comply with Him, we yield to Him. Because the ones who are great in their own eyes, the one who is high and puffed up, may have the glory of this kingdom as Satan offered to Jesus, but they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Friends, to those who are poor in spirit, the blessing is the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's what each man needs, and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Isn't that in stark contrast to the kingdoms of this earth, which will fade away, and to the things of this world, which moth and rust will destroy? But we are called to an inheritance incorruptible, the kingdom of heaven, and undefiled that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do we long to be poor in spirit, friends? In this age of pride and arrogance and being puffed up, and in days like Asaph saw, where men will say to you, where is the promise of His coming? Where is this God? But do we long to be poor in spirit? Do we long to be more like our Lord Jesus, to be broken, to be poured out like a useful pot, that we may be filled with Him, with living water, that we may be able to bless others? The blessings of brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And now, blessed are those who mourn in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what is this mourning that the Lord Jesus spoke about? Well, it's a contritious mourning. And it begins with a mourning for our own sin. A godly sorrow that works repentance in us. A sorrow according to God. Not a helpless sorrow, but a sorrow for our own sin. And then ultimately a sorrow for other sins. A sorrow for the general sin that we have in this world. The great hurt that we see around us. If we are to be blessed, we'll be those who will mourn over our own sin. We'll live a life of repentance. We'll be sensitive to God. We'll have short accounts with Him. We'll lament the corruption of our nature. We'll lament our transgressions. We'll be sorry, and we will feel sensitive to those times where we sense we're walking out of step with God. And God's withdrawing from me. Not that He ever leaves me or forsakes me, but why am I breaking fellowship with Him? Psalm 51 gives a great analogy, and it's a prayer of repentance of David, isn't it? Where indeed David comes back. And I believe I've preached on that passage a little while back also, particularly just that passage alone. But there are just a few verses I want to look at tonight. Because David, he cries out and says, "Create in me a clean heart," in Psalm 51 verse 10, "O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me." David here is crying out because he had sinned. And he acknowledges his transgressions. "And against you," he says, "Lord, I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And he recognizes his state in verse 5, that "I was brought forth in iniquity." He recognizes his very state, the corruption of his nature. And he also cries against that. But it doesn't end there, because he cries also for the restoration of the joy of salvation. Friends, if we are to be, if we are ones who mourn over sin, we are also will be the ones who are most joyous of our salvation. You look at Christians who are rejoicing in their salvations. They are the ones who know what they have been saved from and what they are being saved from because of their very nature. You look at the ones who have the true joy of the Lord, not a puffed up joy, not something that's put on or manufactured, but a true and lasting and living joy comes from being in a place where we mourn. There's a real sorrow, a penitence over sin. Asaph was like that, wasn't he? Asaph was one who mourned when he saw how he had grieved God, that he had looked out there, beheld the proud, and, as it were, not seeing this blessedness of being poor in spirit. Not seeing the blessedness of mourning over self and sin. The Lord says that He dwells in two places. In Isaiah 57 and 15, the high and lofty one says to us, whose name is holy, "I dwell in the high and holy place." But also where? "I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." A contrition, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. These are the ones He fills with joy. Those vessels in the potter's hand who can be released of self and sin and be filled with living water. So our very lives can be a spring, springing unto eternal life, and can pour out in abundance and bless other lives. But it comes from a place of contriteness. "I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who mourn. Didn't our Lord Jesus mourn? You know, he didn't mourn over his own sin. He didn't need to. But he mourned over and lamented over others and their sins. And he mourned and lamented over those, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who forsook him, those who rejected him. Wasn't our Lord, as we sung, a man of sorrows? And surely he was stricken for us, as Isaiah 53 says. Surely he bore our burdens and he carried our sorrows. He literally carried our sins upon his shoulder. He literally took upon the sins of humanity. And therefore he's able to relate to those in weakness. As Hebrews 4:15 points out, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was broken. He was contrite. He was humble before the Father. He carried our sorrows. He can relate to us. And yet he is holy. And yet he cannot sin. For he cannot go against his own nature. For thus is the high and lofty one who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who has a contrite and humble spirit. That should be a great blessing to seek after. To be blessed to be in the company of the living God. To be blessed to be in the presence of the living God. And when we mourn for our sin, we will be blessed. And our comfort may not be here on this earth. The comfort will be him, yes. The consolation is Christ. But our eternal comfort is also in the things of eternity. Remember the comfort that Lazarus receives in Luke chapter 16, verse 25. Remember Lazarus, when Abraham addresses the wicked man and says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, but likewise Lazarus, evil. Lazarus had a hard life. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And being comforted in an eternal place, the happiness of heaven, is that perfect and eternal comfort, friends. That is the blessing of mourning. That is the blessing of lamenting over our state and our sin, and then receiving the joy of our salvation. It is the eternal comfort that we seek. It is the place where all tears will be wiped from every eye. It is that entering into the joy of the Lord, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Who was the one who mourned? It was a tax collector, wasn't it? Who beat upon his breast. He was received. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. It almost sounds like Cain and Abel in a sense. The Pharisee stood up and prayed. Oh, I thank you that I am not like other men. He came with his good works, didn't he? He came expecting to be received. He came expecting to be blessed. I fast, I give tithes, etc., etc. But the tax collector, he stands afar off. Don't you feel like a tax collector sometimes when you've grieved the Spirit of God? We should. We should. We should say, Lord, I'm not worthy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified, not the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, it is a blessing to mourn over one's sin. And God will comfort us. If not right now, surely in eternity we will be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn, and blessed are those who are the meek. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who quietly submit themselves to God, who comply, who are compliant. Some children are born more compliant, some more rebellious. Some are more naturally, by their nature, compliant. But it is good when a child is taught compliance that, you know, the Lord chastens us. And lovingly, as we chasten our children, it is good when they're taught meekness. It's good for them to be taught compliance. That is the goal. That is the aim when correcting a child in love. And to be taught meekness. That's another school, isn't it, of learning. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. The meek are those who are rarely provoked or not easily provoked. But they can be quickly and easily appeased. Who are quick to forgive. And don't hold grudge. That is being taught meekness. You know, meekness is the opposite of being anxious and turbulent. As we heard this morning, turbulence and anxiety because of our limited control. But the meek are those who comply with God. The meek are those who find the blessings of heaven above. And, you know, eternity as being in the forefront of their heart and mind. And so when we on this earth receive the rod, won't we quickly comply? When we are chastened, won't we quickly submit? Blessed are the meek. You know, we read about Job and Asaph. And when you consider Job, he was tested with such fire. But consider the end of that God-fearing man. Consider the end of that man who was broken, who was humble. His end was greater than his beginning. And friends, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's often those who are even blessed on this earth who, compared with anxious and turbulent lives, live more peaceably, are more blessed even on this earth. Blessed are the meek. They get into less mischief, run into less trouble often. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are taught in the school of our Lord Jesus to die to self-will. In fact, all of those three blessings, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they who mourn, blessed are the meek, all of those are reliant and they're conditional on giving up self. They're conditional on brokenness. It's this pattern of self-denial, but yet it is a state of blessedness. It's a state of brokenness. Dear friends, are we truly willing to die? Are we truly willing to die to all that is not of Christ but is still of self? Won't we be poor in spirit? Won't we mourn over sin? Won't we be meek? And friends, not only will we be blessed for that, and God lists those blessings, but we will be a blessing to others. You know, when a lump of clay is formed into a vessel fit for use, how can God use something which is punctured and broken and shattered in pieces? How can God use that? He wants to use lives that are malleable, that are conformable, that will be poor in spirit, that will be broken over sin, that will be meek of heart. And these are the Christians I long to be with, don't you? God doesn't always put me around them. But isn't it a blessing to be around those who are of that spirit? They really refresh you, don't they? Believers who are poor in spirit. They really encourage you. They uplift you. When you see them mourning over sin, they really convict you in your own life. Isn't it a blessing to be around them? And those who are meek, they hardly need to say a word, but you know God is with them. And God's presence is in them. And they don't need to say as many words. But they're quiet and meek. And yet their lives speak so much. What a blessing. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the psalmist writes, Psalm 34:2. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, not in anything else, but my boast shall be in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Friends, won't we tonight consider the blessings of brokenness? And if we're not malleable, if we're not conformable, God may break us. He may humble us. He may have to use the rod. Why would we forfeit those blessings He so richly wants to pour on us? We have the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was poor in spirit. He mourned over other sins. He mourned over the state of the earth. He was clothed in humility and meekness. Our Lord Jesus. I want to encourage us tonight, friends, that we as a people might be useful for the Lord. We might be filled with Him, might be filled with love, and be filled with all His blessings. That is my prayer for myself, my family, this church, those I know, that we might, as the world gets darker, that we might be poor in spirit, that we may be those who mourn, that we might be those who are meek. And in this hymn 127, Man of Sorrows, there's not only a picture of our Lord Jesus as being one who carried all our guilt and all our shame, but also there is a rejoicing. There is a victory. Because those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who are meek, have won the victory. Hallelujah, we can sing, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior.